3, chapter 3. Reading, please, at verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now will you please look at chapter 4 and reading from verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer the proof, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, charity, spirit, faith, and purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. God will bless to us his precious and holy word. When a young believer, thy explain the word young by young in the faith. When a young believer allows the scripture to have supreme authority in their life, then immediately every tradition is judged. Not by the opinions of men, but by the word of God. When that same young believer accepts the attraction of the name of the Lord Jesus, every denomination is judged. I'm pausing to let the truth of that sink in, because there is one name, as I pointed out last night, and one name alone that unites the people of God. So all denominationalism is just. When the young believer allows the activity of the Spirit of God in their life and in the assembly, every trait of clerisy is judged. In other words, the young believer will find themselves gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. They will find themselves governed by the Word of God. They will find themselves guided by the Spirit of God. Now you will say immediately, such a place composed of people with such a divine purpose would be a unique place. And it is. There is nowhere upon earth so unique as a scripturally gathered assembly of God's people. And I would like that truth tonight to fall deep into the heart of all present. There are some around us, and they recognize some of the evils that I have mentioned in nights past. They would recognize, for example, the sin of denominationalism. What it is that? Dividing the sin. But, having seen that, they would then become spiritual gypsies in moving round and priding themselves on being interdenominational or non-denominational. All you say, is that not right? What I want to suggest to your heart tonight is this, that the Scripture makes no excuse and offers no escape from this, that every exercised sin, notice please the adjective, will find themselves gathered to the Son of God and allowing the Spirit of God freedom in that gathering, that place will indeed be unique. That exactly is what I'm going to present to your heart tonight, the uniqueness of a New Testament assembly. And I want you to judge what I say by the Word of God. That alone has authority. And if what I say tonight you substantiate for your heart from the Word, then you have a responsibility to act in accordance with it. We are not here just for spiritual entertainment. We are here that there might be impressions made upon each heart and that each might be blessed in their exercise before God. I hope tonight that that little word will reach down and speak to every heart. Because even amongst many young believers in the assembly, there is an almost unspoken assumption that the assembly is just another religious denomination. And thus, they can take it or leave it if they like it or don't like it. I suggest that that cannot be. Either the assembly is right in the principles for which it stands, or it has no right to exist whatever. There it is, and I put it to my heart, and I put it to yours this evening. Now you say, does the New Testament present the local assembly in such an important light? I suggest it does. In fact, it uses seven figures to try to illustrate and illuminate the truth of being gathered to the Lord's name. You already know those figures, and I'm only bringing together in a moment or two the truth that I trust you already have grasped. Take the three major figures. You think, please, of that term, the body of Christ. There, of course, you're thinking of life, and you're thinking of animation. That's the figure that's used in 1 Corinthians 12 to illustrate the point that each believer has a play, a part to play, and that that assembly is a unity. Now, when you come to the second major figure, it's the building. And we noticed last night that the thought in the building is the sanctity and the light that there will be in joy. That's the second. It's temple of God. That's where God dwells. But then the third figure is the figure of the bride. 2 Corinthians 11 illustrates it. What is this thought in the bride? It's not life or light. It's love. And it's not animation or illumination, but it's motivation. The assembly in its purity, linked with the Christ of God. What a beautiful illustration of the value that God places upon a testimony for his name. And isn't that the very reason of course, why Satan is very active in seeking to destroy that local company? Why, if it's the body and its unity, he'd try to divide it. If it is the building and its sanctity, he'll try to defile it. If it's the bride and her purity, he'll try to degrade her. That's his activity, to try to destroy what is distinctively, very preciously identified with God. Those are the collective figures, shall we say. The saints collectively gathered to the Lord's name. But then there are three other figures that rather focus upon the individual. And this is will be upon my heart tonight. There is, of course, the thought of the field. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. God's till field. What is it? It's a little place carved out of the jungle of nature where there can be flowers and fruit and fragrance for God. That's the figure. And of course, in the field you put seed. It's planted. And then it produces. And it's something for the pleasure of God. That's another figure of the assembly. Then you have, of course, the second one in that group, and that's the flock. And when you think of the flock, you're thinking of the sheep. How are the sheep doing? Isn't that a beautiful picture of the saints of God? And the shepherd is the thought, and the shepherd will care for those sheep. He will, of course, examine their food. You get that? He'll examine their feet, where they walk, how they walk. He'll examine their fleece. All these have little points in connection with the assembly of God. How are the sheep doing? He has under shepherd. We'll mention this in a moment in connection with the government in the assembly. But there is a chief shepherd. It's my blessed Lord, and he cares for every sheep. And the under shepherd should do. But then there's a third figure, and that's the family, where the thought is not just the seed or the sheep, but it is the son. And it's in connection with this I'm going to speak tonight, how the sons grow up, how the daughters grow up, how indeed the whole family reflects the pleasure and the purposes of a God who hath brought them into relationship with himself. It's a precious figure. But before I come back to that, I just mention the seventh figure. And that, of course, is the lampstand.
in its constitution, its goal, its divine. There it's in its completeness. Yet it's one of seven. I'm referring to Revelation chapter 2. Indicative of the fact that each assembly is independently responsible to the Lord. There's no amalgamation. There's no federation. There's no board of control. There's no city oversight. There is no district oversight. There's no world oversight. That assembly is responsible to the Lord who has placed it there. But then you see, when the Word of God and the Son of God and the Spirit of God work in the assembly, it produces something similar somewhere else, so that there's not only independent, there's interdependent, and there's fellowship amongst those who would seek to maintain a witness for Christ. And that's a value and a vital thing. And inter-assembly fellowship is something that must be encouraged, and something indeed that is very important to my Lord as he looks round the seven golden lampstands. Don't forget it. But again, let me come back now for a moment to the one I want particularly to deal with. It's the thought of the family. And I'm going to come tonight to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And here I look at those words, that thou mayst know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. There's the concept. If you look down that chapter, you find that there is a household spoken of, the elder. There's another, the deacon. Now it's the house of God. What's in view? When it's the building of 1 Corinthians 3, you're thinking of construction, the activity that's being put into the building. When you think of 1 Corinthians 3:16, it's the temple. You're thinking of its character, and it's God who dwells there. But when you see the word house, the thought, of course, is the household. That which is identified as belonging to God. It's the concept of the household that is here in view. And it's the house, not of an elder, not of a deacon, but it's the house of God. And now, it's coming to its character. It's the church of the living God. That's the word summoned out, called out, identifying the people who are thus acknowledged as belonging to that household of God, the house of God. And the thought then will be developed in the next expression. Here's its constitution, the pillar. The pillar. In Ephesus, they knew all about pillars. The great temple of Diana had many hundreds of them, and each were identified with a name and with a man. Great men, noble men, historic men. But in a little assembly in that city, another pillar, not literal or material, but spiritual, was being raised. And that was a testimony to a man, the man Christ Jesus, who had come in the fullness of God's time and in the truth of the prophecies, the promises, and the pictures of old, had lived and died and rose again. There was a little assembly, a testimony to that. Here's that very purpose for its existence. It's a pillar, but it's more. It's the buttress. That's the word of the truth. In other words, there's not only testimony to one who died and lived again. There's going to be truth that's manifested there that could not be otherwise seen. Truth that God would have men know, and He would teach it through that testimony that is now visible upon earth. The next verse goes on to speak of Christ. Confessedly great is the mystery of godliness. Did you wonder why it came in? Did you ever sit down to think of why those verses are put together? The answer is simple. Here's one who, while he was upon earth and upon a cross, he manifested God. But he's gone from the sight of men. But God has now left a testimony, a house upon earth where there is testimony to Christ and where there is testimony to the truth to which the Savior witnessed. And here, the company. Isn't it tonight, fellow saint, lift the little assembly out of the realm of the mundane, out of the realm of the earthly, to see that in that company the very purposes and pleasure of God is being fulfilled. And He does it through individual men and women gathered to the name of His Son, governed by the Scripture, and guided by the Spirit of God. Now, did you think that when you were received into that company? I hope you have been received, and I hope you have been received in scriptural order. We looked at that the other night. That which indeed is basic to the teaching of that company, reception and discipline. But then within the confines, and to show the character, there's a focus now upon the conduct. How do those people behave? Because those people are going to reflect God, His person, His purposes, and His plan, and therefore it's vital that their conduct be examined and their conduct would commend the household to which they belong. That's the vital thing. Now, it's within that context that I'm going to ask you tonight to focus with me on one particular aspect of this testimony. And it's this old conflict that has come down the year, is present in the world tonight, and yet shouldn't be raising its head in an assembly. What is it? It's the conflict between age and youth. It's the problem, if we put it into these terms, of the generation gap. It is that dichotomy between what we sometimes identify as the experience of age and the enthusiasm of youth. And as I look at the problem, I want you to see what's in my mind. That the assembly of God is a place where the conduct of those within it is of such a character that it reflects God. And that assembly is the place where the character of young believers is formed, so that they continue that testimony. That there is no division, that there is no split, that there is nothing that tend to say the young go that way and the old go that way. Because the assembly, as seen as the house of God, is the place where character is molded and the conduct should be governed so that the purpose of God is clearly seen at any stage. Now, that conflict, of course, raises its head because it's so apt of age to criticize the young and say, we weren't like that. We didn't do that. We never thought of such a thing. And of course the youth turn round on the other side and they say, we're not going to follow in those old paths, in those old practices. They're outdated. They're old-fashioned. They're that which we would need to be liberated from, that the testimony might make progress. You know the language. You know the difficulty. And I'm going tonight to look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 with this in view. And take as my text that little word, let no man despise thy youth. Let no man make light of thy youth. Now, Timothy was no teenager. Timothy was described as a youth in the Greek fashion. And the Greek used the word youth till a man had reached the age of 40. So Timothy was somewhere on the underside of 40. In other words, he was a younger man growing up, and here he is, and the danger would be that indeed others would look upon him and say, well, we can't follow him. We can't walk in his steps, and so on. That particular difficulty. Now, I'm going to ask you to look at it like this. There are two sides to this question with the background of the house of God. The first background is the condition that should pertain in the house. The conditions that should pertain, that the character of those coming in is molded, and they're motivated, and they're mastered by what is vital to the testimony. That's the condition. Then I'm going to turn the coin the other way, and I'm going to ask, what will be the character that should be produced that will give older men and women confidence that this testimony for God is able to continue, pass on from generation to generation, that the conditions have been right, that the characters produced are such that they're in conformity with the mind of God and can carry on the testimony for Him. Now keep those two things in mind. Now you say, what conditions should there be? I'm going to look at this by the use of three words. And I want you to look, please, first, at verse number 6. Thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Thou shalt be a good deacon of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of sound doctrine. Now here's the first thing. It's this. Healthy in constitution. Nourished up. Nourished up. You know, in the family, you like to see the little ones developing. You like to see them trying their legs, trying their arms. You like to see not only the physical, but the mental development. You like to see them growing. Well, they need the calories. They need the vitamins. They need the proteins. They need that nourishment that will make them strong, that they may become fit, as it were, representatives of that house. Now, have you got that point? Brethren, let me speak to your heart. Are you providing in the assembly the food, the nourishment, that is vital. I know that in chapter 3, the elder is apt to teach. I know that the deacon is even here described as one who teacheth. That's deacon work, the teaching. The qualifications are given. The object is this, that in the assembly there should be words of the faith. Not only words of the faith, but of good or healthy doctrine. Now that's it. Fellow saints tonight, in an assembly of God, there needs to be that exercise on the part of all, but especially those responsible, that food might be given, that the young, the youngest, could be built up, that the teenagers, in spiritual terms, can be directed, that the older ones could get food convenient. Now this is a vital thing. Many complain today that they're not getting the food. Maybe they don't want that food. Maybe they want the TV. Do you? Maybe they want the novel. Do you? Maybe they want anything but the plain, straight, substantial word of God that grips the soul. My brethren tonight, I think within the assembly it's absolutely vital that you think about the food that is given. Words of the faith, inspiration of your life. Healthy words, healthy doctrine, healthy teaching. Here's instruction for every situation, for all the problems of life. And it comes within the confines of an assembly. That's a responsibility, that the condition should indeed be right. But then, I want you to notice another word. And it's this. If you go into verse 7, you'll see something else. And it's this. For bodily exercise profiteth little. Over against that, the instruction, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. This is not just the teaching. No, this is the training. It's the word for the gymnasium. That's the basic word. And when you see a man in the gymnasium, you see a man who's flexing the muscle, who's trying out different activities, posture, and so on. He's a man under training. Now the apostle says, look, you train in a natural sense. That training, it profits for a little. Could be for a little time. But there's some other training that's more profitable. That's absolutely vital. And that's the training in spiritual things. And that doesn't come by accident. It's exercise thyself. Now here's what I spoke of last night. The sphere in which this holiness in conduct can come out. That indeed there should be something seen because you're in the assembly and you're exercised. Holiness doesn't come by chance. The assembly is the place where that holy conduct is brought to the fore, and where it's encouraged, and where indeed there is that which enables the young believer to strengthen the spiritual muscle. Have you found that? Have you found that being in the assembly makes you set apart a time for God and for His Word? A time of exercise? That spiritual muscle flexing? And then, of course, not only that, but indeed it leads to exercises that examine all my conduct, so that I begin to see that that conduct that I formerly engaged in is not in keeping with the very house of God. And I begin to see that I need further training. Do you be upset, dear sister, when an older brother, an elder, puts his hand on your shoulder and says, did you ever think about your responsibility for long hair? That shows a concern in the shepherd heart and an interest in your spiritual welfare. Thank God for that. That's the training that comes through the exercise of godly care. And I suggest that the Assembly of God is the very place where that can take place. I'm only using that one as an illustration. But look at the word godly. Exercise thyself unto godliness. In chapter 2, it has to do with the word, the prayer. We had an old brother in our meeting, a man whom I revered. He had very little education, but he was a man in touch with God. And when he got up to speak, you could feel the very presence of God conveyed through the word of God. Many a time us young brethren used to tremble on the very seats where we were sitting. That old brother spoke tenderly but very pointedly about our conduct. Then when he put his hand upon the shoulder and said, Jim, do you think what you're doing is right? It was exercise. Sent us home on bended knee. That's the holy in conduct that the conditions in the assembly should provide. Chapter 2, it has to do with word. Maybe sometimes we need our public prayer corrected. You offended when an elder puts his hand upon your shoulder, young brother, and says, please use the language to God that has been set aside for the respect and the reverence of deity. You think about that? You offend it? The assembly's a place where the exercise takes place. Then the way, the godliness at the end of the chapter has to do with the adornment of the sister. Do you think God takes an interest in how you look, dear sister? I'm a father. I used to be interested in how my girls dressed. Of course I was. One of them was in Edinburgh for years. She was literally out of sight of my eye. But how she behaved was that which reflected me. And I expected her to show respect for me. You thought about that? And I remember on one occasion one of my girls came in to the home with a dress that I didn't think was suitable. I didn't say a word. Didn't open my mouth. But she knew. She knew that I was offended. And I was offended. When I looked at her going out the gate, she'd gone and changed. She didn't appear like that again. Why am I telling you this? That the assembly is the place where brought to bear upon the conscience is an exercise unto godliness that corrects, that controls, that constrains in word, in ways that become the very presence of God amongst His people. It's the house of God. It's where He has the say. Please don't think that you can come to the assembly dress one way, then dress another, and please God. The exercise about it, dear sister. Then you come not only to the words and the ways, but in chapter 5, it has to do with the walk in the home. You think of that? Piety. The word godliness slightly changed, but piety in the home. Is that how you are seen? You're out of the assembly aisle now. You're in the home. Do you meet your responsibility? Husband work, wife work, child work, and man work. Is there indeed a godly man that is not only an outward piety when you're present with other Christians? Well, there is the very marks of heaven, the marks of God, left upon you because you're carrying with you a testimony for God, testimony for Him, and it's godliness in that walk that should be controlled by an exercise. It doesn't come, I was going to say, naturally. It's supernatural. And the assembly is the very place where that exercise is corrected. Did you think, too, that being in an assembly would test you not only on words and ways and walk, but on the very worries that come upon your mind? That's chapter 6. What's the man worried about in chapter 6? He wants to be rich. He will be rich. And the man that will be rich and has set his mind upon material things, that pierce themselves through with many sorrows, drown them in perdition, and go astray, there's a whole galaxy of words descriptive of the man that sets his heart upon material things. Is that correct? That's an exercise. When the training in the assembly, the godliness that's produced by the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the saints of God, begins to make me see that there are better things than spending all my time and talent upon earth building for time. I thank God for the assembly. I was saved about a year, just into the assembly. An older brother got up once, Lord's Day morning, he opened Timothy. He just spoke a few words, on a few words. It was this, I charge thee before God and the elect angel. Forgive us. I could develop this tonight by reference to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The part that each must play. But I want to challenge the heart of each one tonight. Have you found your place in the assembly? And have you a part to play? And are you prepared to do it honestly and sincerely before God? The older brethren, are you providing those conditions? That the enthusiasm of the youth, the exercise of the younger member, can all be channeled, and it can be toil for the master, and it can be a task that will indeed drain the very inwards of the heart. It's a real agony, but it's work that is pleasing to God. It's the will of God. That's what it cost my Savior in December. It cost him drops of precious. You know why we don't see so many souls saved today? Thank God for every dropping of blessing. But one secret is this. The believers are not prepared to pay the price. I say that advisedly. I'm not. Neither are you. I look back on the meetings in the tent and ask my heart, how many are of prayer? How many tears? How many missed meals? It was all very casual, was it not? All very comfortable. Let me tell you, fellow saint, the work of God is not done like that. I'm challenging my own heart. You know the story of David Brainerd? You know the hours of prayer before God on his feet? My Lord said, this kind goeth not forth but by prayer and fasting.
Maybe fellows said if we took things a little bit more earnestly in God's presence, we'd see a little work done. It would be the agony. It would be that unto blood and sweat and tear. We have found it so. What about you?
The assembly.
You got a task? What are you doing? Oh, you were offended, were you? Didn't give you a big enough job. You better flex your muscles on that one. Do it well. Then there'll be promotion. There'll be progress. And another task. The Lord always makes room for His men.
The Lord always has a place for every gift that He gives. I want to challenge the heart of every young believer tonight to find a place in the assembly, to find their place. They might become a vital part in that great agony for soul, to toil, to suffer reproach. This is how Paul put it. Providing the condition. Healthy in constitution must start there. Weaklings are not going to do much. Holy in conduct. Maybe you'll need some things put right tonight. Heavenly in conviction. That you begin to see that earth things are not all that important. Lives of great men all remind us. We may make our lives sublime and depart. Leave behind us footprints on the sands of time. The assembly is the place where you can make an impact for God. You got it. But now let's turn over the coin. Let's see just what we would like to see in younger men and younger women. And if these conditions persist and pertain, how this character could be formed. In other words, what is it in certain younger men and younger women that gives us confidence that they're going to be of use in the testimony for Him? That they're not going to waste their time in lightness, frivolity, running hither and thither, or trying to do the work of God in a natural way. What will we say? There's three things you'll see. There's a pattern that will be produced. I want you to see that in verse number 13, verse number 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer. An example of the believer. Isn't that a thing to say to young Timothy? You have got to be the pattern one. Is that strange, isn't it? Yet how true it is at times. Many a young convert in exercise and interest in the things of God and the way that the Word of God by the Spirit of God is forming the character, it sometimes rebukes us. They're a pattern. Some of us older ones may well have lost a little bit of that particular distinctive thing that marks the child of God in character. Maybe we've become a little bit blasé. Just a little bit like the world. But how will you see this path? Well, look at these five words. In word, what you communicate. Sometimes in company. I like to get into a corner, and I like just to listen. To listen. What to do? To assess. What's that man's interest? What's his concern? How does he think? What is it that's coming out to display what the man really is? I know words can deceive. There are those here in Ephesus where Timothy was, that indeed whose word did eat as doth a canker. Dangerous word. We can have that. We can have idle words in the same context. We can have the prattling of busybodies and gossips in the same context. But the pattern will be one who in the word, that's in the speech, are careful and controlled and who are saying exactly what they mean and telling no lie. Here's a pattern that will be produced. Now, how do I measure up? I look at again at the next one, and I see in conversation. Now, that's the old word manner of living, and it has to do not with communication, but with conduct. And my conduct, my manner of living in the home. You could see me at 7 o'clock in the morning. Would that give you a better estimate of my character? In the business, when things go wrong, you think God is interested? You're part of the testimony. In the home, in the business, in the assembly, times of difficulty, conduct, are you controlled by that Holy Spirit that dwells within? Think about that. Now let's look at the next one. In word and in conversation, in love, this is character. Might be some here tonight. Maybe you need some instruction on this agape, this divine love. That's not natural affection. That's something that comes in the heart by the operation of the Spirit of God as a fruit of the new birth. It's what God does. And that means that the Christian is indeed a sharer of the heart of God, and it's in their heart, and it's in their home. Is it in your? Is there that love that produces the right atmosphere for the family? Is that the secret of why many a boy, many a girl, God has dreamt? Is it? Not always so, but is it? In your case, did you not show them the affection, the interest, and the self-denial comes out of love? What about the neighbors? You can't invite them to the gospel meeting, can you? You fought with them about the lawnmower, or about the hedge, or about this, or about that. Love? You see, it's all connected with how I be. That's the sum and the aggregate and the pattern that will be produced by that which is of God in the assembly. In word, in conversation, that's in conduct, in charity, that's in character, in faith. I'm leaving out in spirit. You know the Revised leaves it out. Spirit. In faith, that's in conviction. I have sometimes looked at my life. Ask myself this, in terms of James, an onlooker, could they see something of faith? I can't take the faith out of my heart and display it, but is there something in my life that shows that I have faith and confidence in my God? Noah had no trouble, you remember? Noah built a boat. Not in his backyard, but he built it that the news of it went over all the earth. And all doubtless heard of the faith of Noah in things not seen as yet. That's real conviction. I'm afraid we give lip service to conviction and very little in the way. So, what pattern are you producing, young man? Your word? If I listen. Your conduct, if I look. Your character, if I examine. Your conviction, can I see it? Oh, I know you can present a good argument in the Bible reading. But anyone can do that. This goes deeper than that. You can give a good word on the platform. But it goes deeper than that. Then you come to that last one, in purity. You could take that into chapter 5.
Maybe today, fellow saint, there's nothing that is more needed than a recognition of the holiness of my God. As Paul writes to Timothy, he says, Timothy, be very careful.
The aged men, let them have your respect. The aged women, likewise. Younger brethren, treat them as brothers. Younger women, as sisters. Every stamp of purity upon my thinking, upon my acting, upon my behavior. Fellow saint tonight, is that true in your life? The purity of stamp, holiness, upon it?
You bring into the home. Is it pure?
That's the fact. Now, very quick.
I've been. There's two other things. There's not only the pattern produced,
but there is,
as you look down the passage, into verse number 14,
there's the purpose
revealed.
Neglect not the gift, the charisma, was given thee by prophecy, that's its identification, and by the laying on of hands of the presbytery, there's the association of man with that gift that Timothy had been given. But the instruction was this, neglect not the gift. Not only duty that God had put into his hand, responsibilities that he had given to him, but he was responsible for the development of that gift, neglect it not. I wouldn't tonight have time to deal with the whole of the charismatic. That would lead me into dealing with 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and God's divine purpose in those gifts. The sign gifts, please, examine carefully of God. But the principle there enunciated indicates that each one has a play. Have you found it? And I suggest that the assembly of God is the place where young sisters and young brethren with an exercise of heart can develop that very thing that God has given. And they can thus, without jealousy, monopoly, or independence, find themselves a part of play. There is not only the pattern that should be produced in young men and young women, but there is a purpose that here is revealed, that they might exercise the gift that God has given to them. That can't be done where clerisy rules. That can't be done where man is in control. But where God, through the Spirit, controls, there is that which is for his blood. Then the last little thought is this. Not only will there be a pattern produced, and a progress, and a purpose revealed, but you know there'll be progress. There'll be a prophecy that will be apparent to all. That is, there will be a development. And Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, meditate upon these things. Be in them. Be in them is the word. Not just give thyself wholly to them, but be in them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Progress in spiritual things doesn't come casually, accidentally, or mechanically. It comes when I give attention. When I, with deliberate intent, as before God, decide that the assembly is the place he would have me be, find my place in it, and put every power into that for God, then I can do it honestly and before him. And there's profit, not only for me, but for others. And it's not only for time, but it's also for eternity. I would like tonight to leave that upon you, that older brethren and sisters who have traveled the pathway for many years, that they might provide conditions. Conditions wherein there will be those growing up healthy in constitution, holy in conduct, and heavenly in conviction, and that though growing up in the assembly, thank God for it tonight, will you please, ere you close the eye. Thank God for teaching you and training you and giving you a little task, that indeed there should be something for him, a pattern, a purpose, and a prophecy, that indeed you might give that, that you learnt early in Christian experience the value of being in the house of God in testimony for him, and that your conduct was that with which he could stamp with approval. May God bless to us his precious wife. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we commend us to thee now, and we ask that thou wilt bless thy word to each heart. Search our ways and search our heart, that we might walk and witness in keeping with thy might. We thank thee for the assembly of God. We thank thee for the principles that there are honored. We thank thee for the practices that there are observed to thy glory. And we ask that indeed these sons and the daughters, the young men and young women growing up in such an atmosphere, might be those that will live for thy glory. Remember the assembly at Richmond and other assemblies represented tonight. We commend them to thee. Pray that thou wilt graciously bless them and keep them until the Lord come. And we know that soon we shall see him face to face. We ask divine blessing upon the word in the Lord Jesus' holy name. Amen. Sing in closing, please, that little hymn of which I'm very fond, 195. 195, O teach us more of thy blessed ways, thou holy Lamb of God. Fix and root us in thy grace as those redeemed by blood. 195, please, and maybe tonight we could stand to sing it.